Please join me in the prayer for illumination found in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the New Testament, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, and when we love God and obey his commandments, for love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is that that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Holy Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth, the word of God to the people of God.
Forward, and we're going to have a moment to reflect on that scripture together in our children's moment. Great. Wonderful. Yeah, come on up. Hey, Jolene. Nice. Got the confirmands coming up too. Yay. This is great. All right, y'all. I want to keep it pretty basic and simple today. Is that okay with you all? So I'm going to ask a couple of yes. Hey, Annie. I'm going to ask a couple of yes and a couple of questions that you can provide a yes or no answer. All right? Does everybody get it? Do you like to play outside? Yes. Do you like dessert? Yes. Do you like toys? Yes. Okay. Do you like being with your friends? Okay, we've got four resounding yeses. So these students who are going to be confirmed today, some of whom are sitting with you, the others, if you want to turn and look at the students right there, these young men and women are saying yes to follow Jesus. And they're saying yes in response to God's yes that was declared over them at their baptisms. And they are modeling for us, for the entire church, what it means to say yes to Jesus again. And so I'm so thankful that today we get to learn from them and to watch them as they lead in love. And as they serve in the youth group, there'll be young men and women who inspire and serve you and teach you the way of following Jesus in the world. So let's look to them today. Let's celebrate them and learn from them what it means to walk in the way of life. Would you pray with me? And as we pray, we're going to repeat the words that I say. So please repeat these words with me. Gracious God, we thank you for your love.
We thank you for your love.
Thank you for the yes you say to us.
Thank you for the yes you say to us.
Inspire us to say yes to you.
Inspire us to say yes to you.
And to love everyone.
And to love everyone.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, kids, if you want to go to Children's Church, Dr. Sarah will lead you that way, and that children's church is for 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. Thank you so much. You're going to stay with mommy? Okay, that's great. Friends, would you pray with me this morning? Good and gracious God, might your Holy Spirit work within me to loosen my lips to preach good news. And would you open up our hearts, our lives, to receive this word of grace you are gifting us with this day. All this we ask through the prayers of Jesus Christ. Amen. So about a week ago, I found myself in a place where without a guide and a sense of direction, I would have been hopelessly lost. I was traveling to central Missouri to spend some time with my dad, and Lo and behold, the route between Nashville and central Missouri is essentially retracing the adventures of Huckleberry Finn. So this is what it looks like. You follow the Cumberland River as it then empties into the Tennessee River, as it empties into the Ohio River. You go and you see that town that's now near a ghost town, Cairo, that place where the Ohio and the mighty Mississippi River meet. And then you even go through Mark Twain National Forest, Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. And somewhere along the lines of that trip, it hit me deeply, profoundly, that without Google Maps telling me every turn to take, without that GPS unit giving me a sense of direction, I would have been utterly and hopelessly lost. Maybe you too have been on a road trip recently where your dashboard didn't have to be filled with gazettes because you had your phone giving you a sense of direction of where you needed to go. Maybe you recently graduated from high school or you graduated from college and you had a guidance counselor give you clarity on next steps in this adventurous season in your life. Maybe it was as if you were in a season where you needed direction and clarity on a medical diagnosis or a journey within your life, and you had a doctor or a nurse practitioner or some medical professional give you clarity on next steps. Maybe it was that you had a therapist give you the language and the freedom you needed to really have a clarity of direction in regards to a relationship or a situation in your life. A sense of direction is a profound and lasting gift. And it's also a gift that many feel is missing right now. Poll after poll reveals that most Americans are struggling with the direction of our country. If we stop for a moment to pay attention to the earth beneath our feet, studies show that the future of our planet, its ecological future, is in dire straits without a change in our direction. And even amidst the wonderful and inspiring and momentous news that has come out from the General Conference of the United Methodist Church, we still have to reckon with the fact that many of us are wondering where the larger church is headed. This community, this early Christian community that we've spent the last 3 weeks with, the community that received the letter of 1 John, this is a community that's no stranger to our current moment. The prompting for this letter was a series of divisions and debates within the life of this church. And these debates and divisions all hinge on one crucial confession, the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is fully God, fully human. And the writer of this letter implores us that without claiming that confession of the incarnation, we will have no true lasting sense of direction. So real talk here. I was the pastor this year trusted to teach our confirmands on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And my teaching was not the best that night. And I'm going to give myself a little bit of freedom and grace here because we had to combine the teaching on the mystery of the Trinity and the incarnation into one 40-night session because of that huge snowstorm we had on Sunday. So I got 40 minutes to talk about two mysteries that it took the church 300 to 400 years to put language to. So confirmands, we're going to call this incarnation teaching take two. Are y'all good with that? Okay. When we confess the incarnation of Jesus, the incarnation of God in Jesus, we claim that God's love is concrete. God's love is not abstract. It's not mushy. God's love is not a long-distance love affair. God's love is near to us, nearer to us than our even very breath. God's love is personal. God knows what it's like to go to school. God knows what it's like to go to a job, a 9-to-5 job, and wonder what it's worth and what it's the purpose of all that work is. God knows what it means to lose a friend. God knows what it means to have belly full laughing joy. God's love is personal. God's love is so particular, too. If you read the stories of Jesus, Jesus is calling people by name while they're fishing on their favorite spot on the Sea of Galilee. And as comfortable as it can often make us adults, God's love is political. God cares about the ways that we spend money in our homes. God cares about the ways that we as a church collectively witness in the world. Jesus confronts the powers of his day. He flips the tables in the temple in response to specific patterns of injustice. God's love is personal. It's particular. It's even political. It's concrete. And the scripture that we heard Lucy read this morning, it calls us not only to talk about and to debate this love in a confirmation class, it calls us to spend the rest of our life growing up into this love in Christ, to be obedient like children who learn to walk in a way that knows ultimate lasting victory. So obedience is not the catchiest word in our cultural moment. I think we can agree to that. I'm not sure how many times it shows up on Taylor Swift's new album. And I would say that, you know, when I hear the word obedience, I sort of respond like my two-year-old does, giving it the stink eye, wondering what that's all about. And I think that we can, at a certain degree, name that part of our hesitance to claim the word obedience is because of a lack of humility. Yes, and we also have to recognize the many ways throughout history that that word has been used to perpetuate harm. How in the slaveholding South, in these lands and churches in Nashville, preachers shared the gospel in such a way that it called slaves to obey their masters. How for many centuries, for most, like 90% of the history of the church, that word obedience was used to silence women in churches and to diminish their gifts in holy spaces. And now, until very recently, within the life of the United Methodist Church, that word obedience was used to conform covenant desire so as to suppress the love of persons in the LGBTQIA+ community to great physical, emotional, spiritual harm. And yet when Jesus talks about obedience in the gospel, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus talks about obedience in John's gospel, he says, "I don't even call you my servants, I call you my friends. And I'm not telling you what you need to know on a need-to-know basis. I'm giving you the fullness of my love, that you might live into it as friends." Obedience in Christ calls us to daily direct and redirect our lives and our agendas based on God's love. Obedience in Christ calls us to examine the ways that our way of being church and living as Christians perpetuates harm, and if it does, to stop it. I was really inspired this week. On Friday afternoon, there was a retired minister in North Carolina by the name of Belton Joyner. He talked about his experience of going to General Conference. He's been going to General Conference since 1980. That's 44 years of going to General Conference. And he shared how there was this one spirit and one accord at the General Conference that met in Charlotte. He talked about how there's a painful part of that one accord, being that many churches disaffiliated from the United Methodist Church. But beyond that, he said that there was this spirit that was so alive in these votes, like the vote to remove the harmful language that was 93% to 7%. He said that 93% was so powerful because it represented not only people who have been advocating for that change for decades, but also a whole host of saints in the church that were willing to have their hearts and their minds changed by God's love. And the courage it took for folks to say, "You know, I might have believed that in 1980, but God has transformed me in such a way that today is a different day." Obedience to Christ calls us to daily direct and redirect our lives based on God's love. Likewise, that language of victory, I don't know if you heard it in the scripture, victory and conquering the world, we have to hear that through the concrete love of Jesus Christ. That God is not complicit with our agenda. God is not always on the side of our preferred political party or our favorite sports team. And confirmands, this is not a promise that if you are faithful to Jesus, you will go through the rest of your life hashtag winning at every aspect of your life. That's just not here. Indeed, Jesus seems to keep company with the ones that the powerful declare as losers, the poor and the desperate, the chronically sick and needy, the immigrants and refugees, the prisoners. If the victorious raise up their sword, Jesus lifts high the cross. And this victory of God's love in the resurrection gives us the courage to take stands for justice, knowing that we might be planting seeds of justice and peace that could take decades, if not centuries, to grow up in oaks of righteousness under whose shade others will be blessed. God's love is concrete, and it directs us in the footsteps of Jesus, the one in whose obedience is perfect freedom, and in whom there is a victory of love that is stronger than death. And today, church, we are so uniquely blessed that 12 young people are leading our entire communion and recommitting our lives and our loves to the way of Christ in the world. Our confirmands will come forward in just a few moments, and they'll kneel at this kneeler, and they'll have the sign of the cross marked on their foreheads. After they're confirmed, they'll raise up with the Spirit and stand up, and their friends in faith, mentors in their lives, neighbors who have shown them the love of God, will adorn them with a stole, that they're yoked to Christ. And that will symbolize their commitment to become, by grace, people through whom others find well-being, peace, and joy. This pattern of kneeling and raising up or standing is what Bishop Michael Curry in the book Love is the Way sees as the pattern for how we live as faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. We kneel in humility and obedience as a way of saying that we are open. We are open to receiving a new word from God through scripture and prayer, through the perspectives of the marginalized and even the perspectives of our enemies. We raise up and we take courageous stands for justice, even when they are costly for our own lives. And in the mystery of God's grace, there are times where we both stand and we kneel at the same exact moment. And all of this kneeling and standing is held within the foundational embrace of a God who loves us personally, who is intimately familiar with the particular worries of our lives and of our times, and who has tethered us to a people, you, the church, who will become our family of deepest belonging. Today, we are truly blessed that once again, Jesus is blessing and commissioning 12 disciples who will go forth into the world to reveal that to this world that is seeking true, lasting direction, love is the way. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.